And we've been busy on our Sundays, haven't we? But so we've got a bit of time there to ingest this wonderful event in the life of our Lord. All right, we'll go to chapter 4 of the book of John. Chapter 4, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard, verse 1, that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though he himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. There are a couple of ways in which the Jews went to Galilee. One of them was circumnavigating the Samaritan district by going over through Jericho and up along the Jordan Valley. The other way of getting there was to go straight up the middle. In that case, they would have gone to the city of Samaria and then on up. And this situation took place in a place called Sychar, where there was a well near to a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. So there was a history involved in this particular area and this particular well. There cometh a woman of Samaria, and that's important because we note this is not a Jew, this is a Samaritan, this is someone that is of a mixed background, and Jesus did not worry about that as he spoke to this woman. Here you see in the bottom of 72.5, he was friendly, engaging, and sympathetic in his approach. He was not cold or self-important. Though there would have been due propriety and a marvellous dignity about his person and his bearing. So the Lord comes there and he in particular wanted to meet this woman. So he does, and he dealt with the woman alone, and we notice that it's important if a gentleman is dealing with a lady, they need to do it in a public place or have another sister, a wife, therewith to deal with this situation. But Jesus was sitting by the well, very public situation, and I recommend ladies deal with ladies, men with men, and the Lord was in a public place. If you're in a public place, that's okay, but be careful. Okay. The behaviour of the disciples there at the top of 73 was another thing. They were interested in food. So they were going into town to get the food. Amen. Daniel's really getting warmed up there at this point. And, you know, so these disciples, they got the food, they came back. They didn't even seem to ask the Lord much about what he was doing in this situation and speaking to a Samaritan woman, which was very unusual. But God loved the world and he's interested in everybody, isn't he? So he doesn't let the social, the class barrier, the gender, the racial barrier or the religious barrier interfere with his soul winning. Don't let those things interfere. Go straight ahead with the gospel. So we see that the Lord prepared the soil. In this case, he asked the question in verse number 7 there. Verse 7, then cometh the woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. Isn't that incredible? That he asked for her to give him a drink. And again, that was culturally very unusual. But yet, our Lord had a point here that he wanted to make. And this woman was obviously not satisfied with her life or her hubby. And she had five of them, you know. And here the Lord begins to speak about the need of living water, and he's speaking about salvation. Look at verse 10. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that asketh thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. Amen? It was not ordinary water that he was speaking about. He was talking about what? What was he really talking about, alluding to, in talking about living water? Salvation. Good. That's what he was talking about here, and he was stirring her to consider and to think about more than just a drink of water. And this needy woman needed more than a drink of water. And that's what we need to consider as well, socialization or evangelization. We need to continue to evangelize, to take the gospel. That's people's first and greatest need. And Jesus got right down to it with her, preparing the soil by asking her a question, stirring her thinking, and arousing her spiritual interest. We notice that in verses 10 to 14, the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou the living water? So she was thinking of her natural need of water. Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Isn't it interesting? The Lord was stirring in this woman's thinking. Greater than Jacob that gave the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. You have this water, you will thirst again. You provide socially for people, clothing, water and all the rest of it, they will thirst again. But if you impart to them eternal life, the water of eternal life, they will live forever. For whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. What a wonderful promise there. Christ gives eternal life. And of course we can rely upon the eternal security of the believer. Christ gives the everlasting life. How long does everlasting life last for? Everlasting, isn't it? It's obvious here in the text. And the woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Well, if you can give me a continual source of water bubbling up, well, give it to me. And we find that she is interested, self-interested here, and the Lord seeks to stir her in her thinking. Jesus imparted some tremendous truths here. He talked about the gift of God in verse 10, the water of life in verse 10. And then he went on to speak about the true God and the place of worship. He also indicated very clearly who he was. And a lot of these modern theologians are still debating whether he knew who he was. Look at verse number 26 there. As the Lord points her to himself being the Messiah. And she says, well, I know that Messiah will come. We've heard that. She'd heard that in the religious teachings that she'd had in her upbringing and so on. Jesus said unto him, I that speak unto thee am he. I am the Messiah. The Jews are still struggling with that concept that Christ the suffering servant is Messiah. But he truly is, and he will return again. So he points her to this truth concerning the Messiah and the wonderful salvation that there is in the Lord. Look at verse 22. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. this Jewish Savior that was to come, not from their area of Palestine, not their area of Samaria, not their area, not their kin, but the Christ of God, of the line of Judah and of King David. So the Messiah, he is coming. And, this is interesting. The woman said unto him, I know that in verse 25, that Messiah, which is called Christ, when he is come, he will tell us all things. He will tell us all things. So now she's getting closer to the reality of who he is. And he has to now deal with a particular problem of sin. And we know that the Lord talks about this and asks her concerning her husband. And this is something that now the Lord begins to deal with in her life. So she begins hearing the word of God, hearing the Savior, and then faith. Faith welled up in this woman as she sat and communed and discussed with the Savior. Then she went into town all excited. Look at that in verse 29. 29, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Christ of God, who knows everything, he knows you through and through as well. And this woman then, he gets on to talking to her, and she goes into a religious discussion, trying to change the subject, as it were. And you'll find that always when you're on the door and you're talking to people. You get down to tin tacks, talk about their sin, and then you know where the rubber meets the road, amen? The door can slam pretty hard in your face. Well, there we go. But so this matter came up, and the Lord was not sidetracked by her comments towards him. He dealt with her straight on. He discussed with her this problem. He didn't get nasty with her. He simply discussed it with her and talked to her about her need. And she came to a place of faith in Christ. Almost momentarily, the penny dropped and she realized that she was speaking to the Christ of God, the Messiah, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He knew all about her, and that really blew her mind. That's the thing about the calling of the disciples. The Lord knew them, and that's what really impacted upon them, and it impacted upon her. She rushed into town and said, come and see a man that told me everything I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Oh, wow, what a testimony. The disciples were busy having their lunch at this point, and this woman then went busily into town to speak to the men and to invite them to hear the Son of God. And they came, firstly because of the woman, but then when they heard the Master speak, they also came under the conviction of sin and their need of Christ, and they turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 42. Then said the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves. We have heard him ourselves and know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. The whole purpose of this was to reveal the true Christ, the living God, to this woman. And that's the purpose of our outreach, isn't it? When the woman fully understood who Jesus Christ was, in verse 26, she believed right there and then. There was no prayer. She believed in her heart and confessed Christ as her Lord and Savior. Her repentance is seen by the fact that she went back to the men of the city in verse 28 there, and not for immoral purposes, but to tell them of the Savior. They were no doubt shocked They were shocked that this woman, who was well known in the district, that's why she was at the well by herself in the middle of the day, well known in the district for her behaviour and her problem with men, now she has a testimony. Her life is transformed. I wonder whether you would have taken time with the woman at the well. I'm telling you what, I would have had to think twice about it. Amen. Here the Lord ministered to her and dealt with her on a personal basis. Regeneration took place. She was changed in an instant. It reminds us of our salvation, doesn't it? So she had a testimony in Samaria. I like this little box down here. Contact. The Lord made contact with this woman. In normal daily round, he ran into this person and gave her the gospel. And she came to Christ. Attract. What God can give you. The gift of God. Living water. Eternal life. Inner satisfaction that comes only from a relationship with Christ and God. Interaction there. He addressed the real need. Counteraction. He had to deal with her questions about the place of worship, which was a complete sidetrack. And then he pointed out that the true worshippers will worship in spirit and in truth. And they'll be worshipping everywhere. The impact was that he pointed her to the Saviour, and she indeed received him by faith and put her trust in the Lord. See how different this is to Nicodemus. How this different approach. And we need to think about that with people that we meet up with at the well and at the supermarket, on the streets and roads around about and as we go to the doors. Okay, we go to Jesus and the rich young ruler in chapter 19 of Matthew. Quite a different scenario. And unfortunately, this fellow does not get saved at this particular point in time. And it's interesting that the Lord does not dangle him over hell like some soul winners think you need to do with everybody. But in Matthew chapter 19 there, we see that Jesus meets up with this young man. He's quite a young guy in the town. And everybody thinks that he's somebody, and he thinks he's pretty much somebody as well. This guy thinks that he's kept the law completely. Hello, reality. Isn't it interesting how the Lord puts his finger on that in his life? And it's an interesting approach here as well. And the approach that the Lord used here is similar to that which we have in our tract, where it takes them through the commandments. And you don't have to get very far through that, going through the commandments, to realize that you don't keep them and you are a sinner. And this guy had this revelation here, not only of who the Christ of God was, but of his own particular situation. Look at verse 16 there. And behold, one came unto him, saying, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, it seems that this fellow had heard something of the message. He had heard something of the living water which lasts for eternity. So he had, in some way, been impacted by the message. So here he was then. He comes to the Lord with a great fanfare, Good Master! And the Lord sort of doesn't, he's not moved by that. Oh, isn't it lovely that you recognize how great I am? Hello? No. And notice then that this man, he was very much misguided in the matter of salvation. So on page 76 there, he was the sinner, came to the Lord. He was young. He was wealthy. No, he had great possessions, it says, concerning him. The young man heard that saying. He went away sorrowful, for he had what? Great possessions. You notice this superlative. He said that Jesus was a good master, and so on. He had great possessions, and he was trusting in them, unfortunately. He was misguided because he said, "What shall I do that I may have eternal life?" We find that a lot of religionists and a lot of people in the community think if they do enough, if they do good, they'll be right. But problem is, never know if you've done enough. My friend Michael the Iranian, he realized, he worked out that according to the work system that there is in Islam, he would have to live about 150 years and do everything right in order to satisfy the rules of Islam and be delivered from the fires. And he could do maths, quite a businessman, he could do the maths. And he thought, "I'm done. I'm not going to live that long. There is no way that I could do enough." But that is the problem, isn't it? With these people that are on the work salvation, they never know whether they've done enough. How much is enough? And there are different views, aren't there, on what would be regarded as enough. I mean, look at what some people call cleaning. You know, they've cleaned the house. Have they done enough, you know? Have they gone all the way with what needs to be done? What shall I do that I may have eternal life? This man was interested in eternal matters, mind you. Everybody, when you get down to it, has to admit that they have some concerns. "Oh, no, I'll just take it. If I drop dead, I'll take it on the chest, whatever I get." Oh, yeah? But people really do think about that, even the toughies. And he said unto them, verse 17 of chapter 19 there, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." You think you can go by way of commandments? Well, then you better keep them all. But if you can't, and there's one there that you're not keeping, you're shot, aren't you? Yeah, so anyway, this man then thought that he understood the salvation, the plan of salvation through works. And doing good works. There's an illustration here. Identify where the people are at that you're speaking to. Identify where they're at. Ask some questions. You know, so I've been door knocking with young folk that are starting to door knock. They knock on the door. Someone opens the door, and they just stand there. Ah! And the person's looking at them, looking at, you know, when you're experienced with somebody, they're looking at that one, looking at you. And I would make a point of not saying anything and letting the one starting off or the new one have to take the brunt of it and lead it somewhere. And so if they didn't, however, then I would have to intervene, obviously. Because otherwise, "What are you doing? What are you standing here on my doorstep for, mate?" Staring at me. Scary. And they can ask you in no uncertain terms to beat it, you know. Get off the property. I've had that. Anyway, there we go. But so Jesus identified this guy, who he was, and directly spoke to him about this matter and cuts to the chase. I say, by the way, you don't have a lot of time when you're on the doorstep or anywhere in speaking to people. You've got to cut to the chase. Get on with it. If you don't identify yourself, who you are, where you're from, what you're doing there, straight away, they have every reason to ask you to leave. You know, and these sort of jokes, these sort of games people play. One soul winner said, "I've got it worked out. When they open the door, the money, the coins drop out of my pocket onto the ground, onto the doorstep. And while I'm picking them up," you know, while I'm picking, that was his plan, while he was picking them up, he would begin to engage in a conversation. That's dangerous, folks. Some of the people kicked him off the doorstep without him getting his money back. But no wonder. No, I'm not surprised. Don't use natural means, but carnal means, carnal methods. They don't work. And they make a fool of you and of your message, and most of all of your Lord. As people think, "Oh, another wacky Christian, got rid of him." So here the Lord then spoke to this man. It's an interesting comment here that the Lord looked at him. It says that he looked at him and he loved him. We're not going to get very far with people if we don't respond in the way that Jesus did. Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Do you love the people that you're going to? I know it's pretty tough sometimes, and all the indicators are to the opposite, but we must love the people that we go to. God so loved the world that he gave his own begotten Son. And in verse number 21 there, Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." So the Lord Jesus dealt with him quite directly, but he loved this man and wanted to see him saved. It's difficult to win a soul we do not love to Christ. Jonah had a problem. He had a bit of a racist problem there. He didn't want to go over there and witness to those people. They were his enemies. And he was a bit of a racist in that, didn't love them. Eventually then he went, but what a mess he was in. Instead of enjoying his ministry, he was miserable. Ended up under a juniper tree, wanting the Lord to kill him. What a mess. Amen. Don't get yourself in a mess like that when you're going out witnessing. Just keep it simple and keep your relationship with the Lord fresh and involved. And love the people that you're speaking to and love the work that you're doing. Love the work. Think about that before the Lord, before you go out. So Jesus challenged his core beliefs. He got right down to the point with this man. And isn't it interesting? Look at verse 18. Here he takes him through some of these commandments. So thou shalt do no murder, verse 18. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honour thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. The young man said unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth upward. What lack I yet?" Isn't that an incredible testimony? He'd lived a pretty good life. Now realise that. A lot of sinners out there, they've lived a pretty good life. They could tell you a pretty good story. But when it comes down to the matter of salvation, it's another thing, isn't it? It is another matter. We need to get to the core of the problem here. So Jesus challenged his core belief. The soul winner dealt with him over this. And here we see that as he leaves, he's holding on to his money and his riches. Look at the steps there on page 77. The sowing. The rich young ruler thought himself to be a good person. Therefore, Jesus used the law to show him that he wasn't. So do that. You can do that in a nice way. His responsibilities man would, and his responsibilities God would. I say to you that this man lacked on his responsibilities God would. He did not love the Lord with all of his heart. He did not love the Lord first. Other things were in his life. He was idolatrous and holding up to other things. In James chapter 2 and verse 10, for whosoever shall keep whosoever shall keep the law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So this young man had a certain amount of guilt in his life. So the law is there to define sin. Point three, conviction. To declare guilt, to drive the sinner to Christ. The law is the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So he indeed dealt with these matters. We seek to point him to the true Saviour. Repentance and faith were not in this man's life. He went away sorrowful. He was disappointed that he could not have Christ and things. But he was to reject those things and his reliance upon them. But he did not, therefore he did not experience regeneration. He was covetous. The love of money is the root of every kind of evil, the Bible says. So this man was not saved. Notice that the Lord doesn't prolong his time with this man. He deals with the matter. He points out the problem of his sin and his lack of love for God and his reliance upon his possessions. And the young man goes away holding on to those possessions. How sad it is. But you'll find that with people. Mind you, on the other hand, we don't know the end of the story. Maybe later on this young man came to trust Christ during the preaching in the book of Acts there to his community, to his people. Maybe he reconsidered his matter and turned to Christ. So we need to be careful not to bruise the fruit. Don't try and pick green fruit, as it were, and push them over the line and get them to pray a quick prayer and say, well, we've got that one, but you may not have got them at all. They may have just done that to get rid of you anyway. So here we see that this man did not experience the new birth and the miracle of salvation. Let's move on then to the next interesting character. And I was saved on the preaching of this particular incident. I went on a Sunday night as a 16-year-old teenager to an old-fashioned gospel meeting, and there I heard the gospel wonderfully proclaimed. And the preacher just radiated the Lord. He must have been quite elderly, older than I am. And as a young man, I was quite impressed with his love for people, just hearing him preach and watching him in his behaviour. And the more he spoke about this situation and this Zacchaeus character, the more convicted I became of my need of Christ. And by the time the invitation time, thank God he gave an old-fashioned invitation and invited people down to an old-fashioned mourner's desk, a mourner's bench. And down there, a man that was about 80 years old got down there and showed me the Romans Road and showed me that I was a sinner and I needed to call on Christ. And I did that May 1964, in the middle of May. And what a change in my life that was. But you see, this man, Zacchaeus, he was despised. And we go quickly into this particular incident. And he was a despised man in the community. How many of you like a tax man? Put your hand up. And not only that, this guy's the chief tax man. You know, years ago I knew a wonderful Christian that was a tax man. He got saved. And his granddaughter came to this church. And she was married to Bobby Buren. Jim Lucas was a wonderful Christian. He was a much despised and hated tax man. Not only that, he had a big old black Dodge, a real old-fashioned black Dodge. And he drove around in that, oh no, there's that guy. Had a lot of enemies around town. But he was a wonderful soul winner. Wonderful to go out with him, knocking doors, talking to people about the Lord. Man, he was loaded with tracts. He was always loaded with tracts. Always giving them out, passing them on, pointing people to Christ. And he knew a lot about this city. Yeah. Probably knew a lot about the cash economy as well. We noticed that in Sydney, the cash economy is huge up there. Well, there you go. So this man was a publican then. He was a public officer, a public servant working in the tax office, a man in charge of the taxation, a man of notoriety, well known in the district. A lot of people knew all about him, that he knew all about them. Don't think you can put it over the tax man, amen? Don't think you can put it over the tax man. Pay your taxes. Do the right thing. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Render unto God that which is God's. Though we should do the right thing in this particular area. But this man then was in a system of tax collecting that was privatized. The Romans had privatized the tax collecting. The Roman Senate had instituted a privatized system of taxation that resulted in corporate collection of taxes and custom duties. The face of this system was the publican, often a native of the region. So you get the picture now. The Romans have annexed Israel. It's under their power. They're providing the roads. They're providing water and all those basic things. But they also want their pound of flesh. So this man was to collect the taxes from these people and so on. The taxes and the customs and so on. He was much involved with that. Now, they would use a lot of false accusations in order to extract money from people. And also, they sort of had the system, one for Caesar and one for me. Yeah, you had to do the right thing. And so he had become quite wealthy in this particular matter of tax collecting. He was in it for himself. The corruption that is in the East even these days, and in many countries where you have to pay a little bit of money in order to make things happen, you know. And there we have it in Luke chapter 19. And Jesus entered, look at verse 1 there, chapter 19 of Luke. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And he was rich. Yes. Very well known gentleman. He sought to see Jesus, who he was, in verse 3. And he could not for the press, because he was little of stature. He ran before, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Seems this man was very intrigued by Jesus. No doubt he had heard the tax man knows a lot about everybody. And no doubt he'd heard some of the things that were going on, people being raised from the dead. He was probably wondering if he could tax that, you know. A medical healing had been taking place. Ulterior motives were there. He had to see this. He was inquisitive. Put yourself in the picture. We're a little bit remote sometimes in our thinking. Therefore, we are not able to apply things in given situations. So John the Baptist spoke clearly about this sort of thing, the tax men. Extract no more that which hath been appointed. Extract no more than that which hath been appointed, said John the Baptist. And Zacchaeus obviously was having a good time making a lot of money. Chief publican, and he indeed had practiced extortion. You see, the wonderful thing about this man is that he makes restitution. He gives away half of what he's got and makes restitution. So he was wealthy, he was a short man, he was a seeker. Zacchaeus was very earnest about seeing Jesus. He did not allow circumstances to stop him. He was persistent, ran ahead of the crowd, got to a good vantage point, climbed up into a tree in order to see Christ, unashamed. How did Zacchaeus hear about Jesus? Jericho was abuzz. As Jesus approached the city with his disciples, he miraculously healed and saved a blind man. It seems his seeking was more out of curiosity than a sense of sin. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Imagine this. The Lord came along to that tree, stood there, and eyeballed Zacchaeus. The conviction, I'm sure, that would have come from the Saviour's look, the look of the Saviour. Now, Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, in verse 5, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. He's going to come to my place. Scary. I wonder if Jesus came to your place, what he would say. Zacchaeus had a few bags of money stashed here and there, I'm sure. The conviction, amen, that would come to this man as the Lord spent time at his house. So last time I left you at the well. Now I'm going to leave you at Zacchaeus' house. Consider it. Make sure you read through the lesson now. Look at the situation. This is completely different to the other two situations. This is a man of notoriety. A man of money. A man that a lot of people would want to have as a friend. Now then, the Lord deals with him one-on-one, face-to-face. And that's our job, is to take people to Jesus, face-to-face with the Lord. A good place to do that is in their house, at their kitchen table, sitting down together and opening the Word together. Try and get an appointment with people that you are talking to, whether they're in the street, or even if you knock on the door on a Saturday morning and they're unprepared, they don't know who this guy or gal is that's knocked their door. What are they going to do? It's a momentarily time. Now, don't think that you got all day to talk to them on that doorstep that day. I'm winding up. Don't think you got all day to talk to them. Friends, if you violate them in that way, they may not want to hear from you again. It is good for you to make an appointment to come back and to sit with them at a time convenient. So they won't do that. You'll be surprised what they might do if a nice gentleman like Mr. George wants to come over and chat. What an opportunity. So there's a challenge there, isn't there, to speak to people and to consider their situation, where they're at, what they're doing, bring Christ to them. Don't avoid the sin problem. Don't avoid the need of repentance and faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for these different situations. And I pray, Lord, that you just freshen us up on these matters. With all these different people out there, all coming from different perspectives, different backgrounds, different religious beliefs and involvement. Help us, Lord, to point them to the Saviour. And Lord, we pray that we would see souls saved through the outreach, through our general witness around about. We pray your blessing. Bless the service this morning and the preaching of the Word of God. Stir us, we pray. May we grow in our spiritual lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, I'll leave you at Zacchaeus' house, okay?